Choir, which is y'all. It's good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of Acts chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you. Be turning to page 852. We'll be on pages 852, 853 this morning. If you didn't grab that, if you didn't bring a Bible and you want to take one home, take one from that seat rack. We are glad that you are here and that you can take that with you. If you're joining us live on Facebook, we're glad that you're here. And every week I say we'd love to see you in the flesh. This week it's good to see some of our friends in the flesh. It's good to see Rex and Vera McCormick, guys. I'm so glad that you came this morning and were able to visit in the foyer. And then Bobby Blaine. It's like, you guys are like some of the biggest cheerleaders for HBF. So you're both here on the same Sunday. So we praise the Lord. I'm glad that you guys are with us this morning. And so this morning as we get into the Word of God, we're in a series called Discovering Our DNA. It's a sermon series, and we've been talking about new life in Christ. This is actually the second sermon on this topic, and I'm going to have another one next week, but you've probably forgotten about that because it was March 17th was the last time I touched on this text. But the pulpit's been in good shape. There's been a lot of great speakers here, going back to Al Braley and Doug Carriger and, of course, Joe Hendricksman, and then Jeff came at Easter, and last week Luke. I mean, God's really been... I think I got in there one time in the last several weeks. So it's been a while, and I elected not to go back and touch on this text after the vision conference. I refreshed you, if you remember, on what we had learned there and our responsibility to go forward and really go fishing. So I just want to encourage you as we look at this text. So this morning we're going to be again talking about this subject of the birth of the church in Philippi, right? We're going from... really the conception now that we're going to be in the next couple of weeks seeing the birth process. Maybe in a couple of weeks, speaking of birth processes, there's a walk coming up, right? Next week we'll be focused on Mother's Day. And so I hope that y'all come, bring your moms, treat your moms right. And then the next week there'll be the walk for life. So I brought this up here. If you guys have not gotten a hold of one of these, there's one out in the, you can get one at the foyer. They've been attached to your bulletins, but this is a pledge sponsor form. So the idea is if you're going to walk for life is that you go out and you grab some sponsors, and I'm going to do this. I do it every year, but what I need is some sponsors. Anybody want to sponsor me? So that's how they multiply the increase, but it's a great opportunity to really just be about life, right, and protecting the unborn and encouraging women that are in a crisis pregnancy. Make good decisions that not only bless them, but bless their children. So I hope you guys can turn out for that. And really, that's when you look at the issue of childbirth in general, there's always been a war for the womb. And I preached several weeks ago about that as well. It's very fitting right now in our culture. There's a lot of talk about that. But, you know, not just physical babies being born, but also there's a war for spiritual birth. The devil doesn't want to see anyone born again, and he certainly doesn't want to see churches born, right? He doesn't want to see churches birth and spiritual growth continue to go forward individually or corporately as God continues his plan for the local New Testament church. And we know that there's consequences, right, because of Adam's sin. In Genesis 3:16, the Lord told Eve, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception." But Satan has helped with that, right? He's been attacking the seed of man since the beginning, and he's guilty of trying to destroy innocence to this very day. And so it'd be good for you if you signed up and you walked for life. It'd also be good if you're not saved today to get saved. It'd also be good if you're not committed to a local New Testament church to get committed to the local New Testament assembly that God has in your purview, wherever that may be. If you're not from here, then wherever you are, find a good local New Testament church and get involved, because God uses that to perpetuate life. And we see that in Acts chapter 16, as God has called Paul the apostle to go to a new place called Macedonia and establish a new work. And so by way of remembrance, I know many of you have slept since May 17th. That should be March 17th, I should say. And you may not have remembered what we talked about. So I'm going to just review with you a couple things that we talked about. Because in Acts 16, we see the birth of the first church in the Roman colony of Macedonia. And even today, Macedonia is in the news. Starting probably back in the early 90s, that region became popular because of its economy and the transient nature and the issues, the wars that were going on just to the north and west. And just recently, as the Greek economy crashed a few years ago, everybody was fleeing and going through Macedonia, and it became a gateway into Europe for many of the Muslims as well, not too long ago. So Macedonia is still a key place on the planet. It's still a name that comes up. It's something, if you pay any attention to world news at all, you'll hear about Macedonia. It's that same area of Macedonia where God was working in the first century through the Apostle Paul to take and plant a key church at a key time and a key location among a key people. And the last time we saw that, in March 17th, you may have forgotten. I'll just remind you that we talked how new life in Christ started with the conception of the church at Philippi on the European continent. God wanted to move forward in Europe, and so he chose this Roman province of Macedonia. And we saw that they needed to follow God faithfully when the ministry was going good. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, he gets this disciple named Timothy, and he's ministering in Asia still, and he's running around over there in Galatia, and he's ministering to some of the churches that he and Barnabas had initially planted in their first journey, and things are going great. And you know what? We need to make sure that we follow God faithfully when things are going good. I hope things are going good in your life. But it wasn't long after that, when we got to verses 6 through 10 of Acts chapter 16, it seemed like things were going crazy. Because all of a sudden, we're not told of all the details. We just know that God shut the door. And God told Paul, no, you're not going to have any more fruit in this area. And Paul's bouncing around, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And we know that God gave him a vision. It's called the Macedonian Call. And through a vision he had at night, he and Silas and Timothy immediately endeavored then to travel to Macedonia, right? Leaving modern-day Turkey and crossing over to Macedonia, just north of Greece. And then the last thing we saw is that to follow God faithfully, you need to do that when you're going forward to establish new life in Christ. So you got to follow God faithfully when you're going forward to establish new life in Christ. Paul had to be faithful even when things didn't make sense. And so in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, Paul found himself on a new continent in a new beginning with new life in Christ after meeting Lydia, the woman who was a seller of purple. She was having a prayer meeting down by the river in Philippi, and it was there in very unusual circumstances, right? Because Paul had a vision, and there was a man of Macedonia calling him. And he gets to Philippi, and he's in Macedonia, and he's in a key city, and there's a woman. And they don't even have enough men to constitute a synagogue, right? So it's really a strategic place because obviously a lot of work needs to be done. There's not been a lot of ground being tilled. And so God called Paul to this place in these unusual circumstances. So Paul, he was faithful when things were going good. He was faithful when things were going crazy. And he was faithful when he was going forward in faith. Are you going forward in faith this day? Maybe you're stuck today. Well, I hope that when you leave here, you'll be unstuck. Maybe even before I get done with this message. If you're stuck, you need to be unstuck. God needs to move you forward, and you need to do that by faith. So let's take and stand and look at the Word of God this morning. We're going to read Acts chapter 16. As I was tilling this fresh soil in Acts 16, I was really hoping to move on through this whole chapter this morning, but we are not going to be able to do that. So we are now in Acts chapter 16. I'm just going to take verses 16 through 24, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. The Bible says here in Acts 16, in verse 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your word. It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning in your word. As we look this morning at Acts 16 and we see what Paul and Silas endured, Lord, may we be encouraged to go forward in faith. May we be those that would understand that if there is going to be a birth process, someone being born again, if there's going to be a new church with new life, if there's going to be work being done for the kingdom of God, there will be some suffering. And Lord, may you give us a proper biblical perspective on that this morning so that we can endure patiently and see the reward of that suffering. Lord, thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture. Lord, they are in samples to us as well. May we lift these things out and apply them to our hearts today for your honor, for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we jump into the text very far, I just, again, want to remind you, in the first 15 verses, as we examine the process of conception of a new church, there's a bigger overarching process that I want to just acquaint you with. I'm not going to preach on this. This is really just by way of framework for what we're looking at. Maybe God's calling you to be part of a church plan, or someday you'll plan a church. You need to remember this. I can remember talking to missionaries one time about how simplistic I was in my theology. But I tell you what, these things I'm going to share real quickly are things that mean a lot to me. And number one, when it comes to seeing God really conceive life in a church plan, you got to understand there's a promise of birth. And this also is part of someone being born again. God is not willing that any should perish. You can apply this both ways, but I'm talking about the context of this chapter. They are going forth to plant a church, and they are obviously, as we read, running into very difficult circumstances. But you see that the Bible tells us in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus himself said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter." He's speaking to Peter, obviously, addressing him. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter, of course, many people misunderstand that passage. I mean, Peter was going to be the first pope. It means nothing of the sort. That's heresy, frankly. Peter was not the first pope. But he was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And his name did mean rock, small rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. But what's really important to see in that text is not to get caught up in bad doctrine. What's important is to see who is initiating the work. Jesus says, who's going to build the church? He says, "I will." Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church." And there's a great promise to this. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what Paul is running up against here in the text that we read is obviously some pressure. He's getting some pushback from the powers of darkness because God is moving forward onto the European continent. Now, there's also so you have the promise of birth. So there's also the process, right? And so, you know, you may talk to a young lady who's getting married. "Do you want to have children someday?" "Yes, I do." But, you know, when she's actually in the delivery room going through the process, it's not as pretty at that moment as it was when you were dreaming about it one day before. Now, I can't speak. This is like, I can't get into that. I've never given birth. You know, I know preachers get to meddling sometimes. But I think you mothers would all probably tell me, "Yes, Brian, you don't know what you're talking about. It is more painful than anything you'll ever experience. And it is part of the process of new life," right? There is a process to giving birth. And let's face it, from what I understand, in my limited understanding, part of the process is painful. There's some discomfort. There's 9 months, right, of discomfort, increasingly becoming uncomfortable to the point where the mom's like, "I am ready to have this child, even though it's going to hurt tremendously." And then, of course, they have that birth. But at the end of the day, there's the product. Oh, the product. And all of a sudden, oftentimes, barring postpartum depression, there is a peace that overcomes the mom, right? And there is fruit. And there is that life that is miraculous and now is entrusted to you, and all the joy and all the emotion and all the things that come with birth, bearing new life, make it worth it all. And then the next thing you know, before you know it, you're doing that all over again. and going through the process. Paul was willing to put up with some pain to see what he would see and later write in Philippians chapter 1. Because though the church started with no men in a prayer meeting down by a river with a woman named Lydia whose life was changed because of her meeting with Paul, and then the city was changed because of what we're going to see in the next couple weeks. At length, in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul writes, there are bishops and deacons. The reason there are bishops and deacons at Philippi just a few years later is because of what we're seeing in Acts chapter 16. And again, this morning, I can't get into all of that. I'd like to, but we'll finish up on that next week. But I want you to understand there's a promise, there's a process, and then there's a product, right? And that product makes it worth it all. The promise of God's word, I'll build my church. The process that even though this hurts, God will bless it. All of that is by faith, isn't it? And that's how you get unstuck, is when you believe God's word over your circumstances and you go forward by faith and even press into the pain. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. This morning I want to talk to you about the process of birthing a church, and it requires patience and suffering. Patience and suffering. And we saw the verses 16 through 24. But when you look at verse 16, the text says in verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much soothsaying. And so Paul meets this lady, and literally we see that by the time we get to verse 18, he's perturbed. Because she won't shut her mouth about how awesome they are and how they serve this great God. And it perturbs him. So be patient when you're perturbed. Anyone ever get that way? You're just like, ugh. Now notice too that Luke was with Paul and Silas when it says we went to prayer. Here again we see that Luke has joined the team. And he is with them. And they all, going from Lydia's house, went to prayer. In Acts 16 and verse 1, when Paul was in Derbe, he said, we met Timotheus, right? A certain disciple, the son of a certain woman. It says he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman. So I misstated that. He wasn't with Paul when he was with Timotheus, but by the time he gets to Macedonia, he is with the apostle Paul, Luke, who is also writing this epistle. From this point forward. So he has joined himself into the text. Now Paul, of course, he had a certain disciple named Timothy from a certain woman, which we know from 2 Timothy 1:5. Her name was Eunice. And then in Acts 16:14, after abiding certain days, Paul found a certain woman named Lydia. She's also called a certain woman, leading a prayer meeting down by the river. Now we find Paul coming again across a certain damsel. Possessed with the spirit of divination. And so Luke notes that this certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us in verse 16 and in Acts 16:17. And she followed Paul and he says us and cried. And so these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. She's proclaiming this out loudly and she's implying that also upon Silas and Luke, and whoever else was with the team at that point. Timothy, of course, was there. So she is attributing this to these men that are staying in Lydia's home. And so, what is divination anyway? I mean, that sounds like some craziness. I hope none of you are involved in divination, but there's actually a lot of divination present in our culture today. Divination is defined as ascertaining divine will apart from Scripture. Okay, so, you know, when you think of divinity, we think of God. Now, the reality is it's impossible for someone who's practicing divination to really get a hold of God's will. So that implies that they're a liar. Their information is sourced in lies, and as we see in this text, at times it's sourced literally from demonic activity, which is real and is active in deceiving people and robbing God of his glory, which in essence is what was going on. Paul had finally had enough. He was tired of it. And by the way, and I just had to throw, I was thinking about this, so I just got to throw this in, not to mess up anybody's morning or mess up your breakfast, but You know Satan's a liar. There's a song out. Fear is a liar. How many heard that song? I mean, it's a catchy tune. I sing it too. I'm not telling you to go out and burn up your MP3 player, whatever. But I just want you to know this. Fear is an emotion. Fear is an emotion. When you study this out in the Bible, Satan is a liar. You're only going to find four mentions of that in the Bible. Three out of the four mentions Satan, the devil, Antichrist, whatever. It's attributed to Satan. And then the fourth is not. So there's four mentions of what it is to be a liar in the Bible. And three of them are directly related to the devil and Satan. So fear is not the liar. Satan is a liar. And divination is one of the tools that he has used historically to beguile people and to rob people and to get them to think that they are receiving information from God when in reality he is giving them wrong information. And of course, we don't have to get very far in our Bible, in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, to see that the devil's been actively combating God with deception and lies since the beginning and promoting himself as one of knowledge of what God would say and then telling a lie. And us folk seem to buy it hook, line, and sinker. But Paul, he wasn't buying it. He was a little perturbed, as a matter of fact. And in this case, the certain woman possessed with the spirit of divination was certainly a liar. Her gift of supernatural discernment was actually a demonic deception. She was simply a tool in the hands of her masters to make money. That's what the text says. I mean, they were making gains off of her gift for telling people what they wanted to hear. And she was simply a tool in their hands. So you see this today in our culture. You see it all the time. It's on television, right? Just a couple weeks ago or last month, I can't remember the dates, I didn't write it down, but recently, I think in March, there was here in Kansas City, every year there's a spirit and psychic fair in Kansas City. And people go down there and they get all caught up in those things. You can get on television and there's programs, right? And they're gonna talk to your dead aunt or whatever, or they're gonna tell you what you're thinking. They're gonna do something like that. That's the same old, nothing new under the sun. And this thing still circulates even today, right here where we live, right here in our community. I've been on the phone with witches here in Cass County, and they're telling me they worship Jesus. I'm like, no, you don't. Not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, and then we're arguing over which demons, you know, whatever. Go back and get saved, right? That's what needs to happen, because that is not the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only mention, by the way, of soothsayer that you're ever going to find in the Bible, in the King James Bible, is right here in this passage as well, by the way, in verse 16. So God, he warned Israel of this. This is ancient. This is nothing new under the sun. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, the Lord said this to Israel as he was reiterating some things to them as they went into the promised land. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Oh, well, what were those? Well, I'm glad you asked. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire. What's that mean? That means taking your child and offering them as a sacrifice to obtain favor from the, quote, gods, small g. Don't do it. Now, in our culture today, we're like, oh, that's terrible. We would never do that. No, we would do that for another God, right, who has Abraham Lincoln or whatever, or Benjamin Franklin. We'll sacrifice our children for money or convenience or for a lie that they've been told that it's just an unviable tissue mass. Man, my heart breaks. The deception, that's painful. Not only was this woman deceiving, but, you know, she was also herself deceived. She had power, but it wasn't God's power. It wasn't God's divine power. It was a power. It wasn't of God. So the text goes on to say, okay, don't be giving your kids up in the fire. Don't be offering them as human sacrifices. Also, right up there with it, or be one of those that use divination. Oh, wow. Or an observer of times, you know, like getting out the horoscope and living your life around that silliness. Or an enchanter or a witch, excuse me, or a charmer. Now, I'm not exactly sure what a charmer is, but you ladies, anybody who's too charming, you need to be careful. Or a consulter with familiar spirits, right? That lady that wants to sit you down and the crystal ball, you know, or tell you that she's going to talk to your dead aunt. Or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer is also calling up spirits from the past and ancestor worship and all of those things. So for all that do these things, notice what the Bible says here. Excuse me, are an abomination unto the Lord. Abomination is a strong word, right? We like to. There's lots of things that are abominable. Those are things that are abominable. How abominable are they? Well, because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Israel got their inheritance, and they got their cities, and they got their property. They got their inheritance because the people that were in the land before them were caught up in abominations, behavior that was so grievous that it began to destroy the very fabric of humanity and the culture. They started to destroy their children and offer them as sacrifices. And so today in our culture, people sit back with a smirk on their face and they say, yeah, if God's real, why does he allow bad things to happen? Have you read the Bible? He doesn't allow bad things to happen in forever. He brings judgment. And right now is a time of grace. Right now is a time where God calls all men everywhere to repent. Right now is a time for everybody to look at their heart and say, hey, what are we doing? And if you're not found in Christ, today is the day of salvation, because men are still doing these things, and there are judgments upon nations that continue in these things. It doesn't matter if it's in Africa or if it's found here in America. It doesn't matter. Wherever nations get caught up in worshiping of God, small g, and demonic activity, and sacrificing innocence for prosperity to a lie that's not true, when they don't acknowledge the one true God, there is judgment pending. And so today we need to understand that, because we are here to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you may get agitated at times because of all the silliness that goes on, understand we need to be patient. Because that's what Paul was. He was patient. And he continued several days. And he was, I'm sure, praying. Because none of this was new to Paul either. He understood very well what was going on. And so did Silas. And so did Timothy. And so did all the guys on the team. Not only is this something that God has historically had a problem with, but the devices and instruments of divination are also noted in Scripture very clearly. In Hosea 4:12, I just gave you the list for your notes, or you can take a picture of it. I'm going to move quickly. But in Hosea 4:12, the Bible mentions divining rods, right? You guys know what those are? Like the guy that goes out and finds the water? There's divining arrows in Ezekiel 21:21. There are divination cups in Genesis 44 and verse 5. There are divination teraphims. What's that? Well, that's like a statue. So like literally, when Harold Hatton was in Brazil, he and I were running around, they worship this. It's like Mary, but it's not. It's a female deity. It's a doll. It's a doll someone found in the ocean and washed up on shore. They attributed power to it. And now they make statues of it and they worship her. I forget her name right now. That's a teraphim. That's an idol. There's divining liver. I know, isn't that crazy? Now, some of us eat liver. I like a good chicken liver. But praise the Lord. But they would literally sacrifice an animal, take out the liver, the internal guts, and discern, okay, this is what God wants based on the liver. I'm not quite sure how they did that. But they should have just fried it. Anyway, and then there were divining dreams, right? They're divining dreams in Deuteronomy 13, 2 through 3, and Judges 7, 13. And by the way, a lot of this sounds, some of this is a lot like what goes on in the charismatic church even to this day. And then there are divining oracles, Isaiah 41, 21 through 24. People who got a word from the Lord. I'm not talking a word from the Lord that came from the preserved word of God. I'm talking about a word of knowledge. I call it extra-biblical revelation. Meaning, if it's extra-biblical, throw it in the trash. Yeah, but Brian, it was right. I don't care if it's right or it's wrong. Stick to the Bible. This lady had power. It was demonic power. Don't kid yourself. There is some demonic activity that goes on around these things. Yeah, a lot of it's silly, a lot of it's foolish, but a lot of it actually has some demonic attachments to it. So divination is often associated, or most always associated, with some sort of gain or money. The first mention of divination in the scripture is associated with the rewards, the money. Remember when Balaam and Balak were in the business of deceiving Israel? Numbers 22:7 says, "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand." There was money being involved. "They came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." Would you curse God's people for some cash? There's some money to be had in this business. Well, before I get too far afoot, by the way, on all the other denominations and all, there's plenty of Baptist preachers that do what I'm doing every Sunday, and the only reason they do it is to line their pocketbooks. And that's wicked. It's wicked. She had the right message. I mean, look at the text. This is what she said. She followed Paul and she cried. That means she was yelling it. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Anything wrong with the message? Not really. She had the right message, but she had the wrong motive. She had more wisdom than Sarah Thiessen or Heather Hughes. I mean, you have people in the name of Christ today going out and robbing ancient Eastern Reiki technology, whatever that is, moving your spirit in the name of Christ, saying, "Here's our doctrinal statement, but what we're really doing is ancient pagan religion." Give me a break. Run from that. There are certain damsels that you need to be careful with. This damsel pointed people to the right messengers. So what's so wrong with that? You know, everyone knew she was a fraud and a phony, including the apostles, but they were patient with her, as Paul would one day write to the church at Philippi about this very thing. He said in Philippians 1:15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So Paul called the demon out of her. He said, "Okay, I've been patient long enough. I can't take this anymore. I can't take it anymore." So he drank his spinach. No, he didn't even do that. And so he just said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get out of there." I'm paraphrasing, right? He literally said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And notice he addressed the spirit, the demon, not her. And he told that demon, he says, "Get out of her." In verse 18. So here's the lesson for us this morning. Don't dabble with divination. Don't dabble with the occult, lest you take on a filthy demonic spirit. If you're lost, I'm telling you, you play around with that stuff, you will get bit. Some of you in this room have been bit. I know when I was lost, I got bit. Playing around with this stuff is not good. You need to leave it alone. Because before you know it, you're going to be in bondage to somebody. And it isn't God. Stay away from it. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. I'm not telling you to be freaked out over it. I'm just saying be wise. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. Paul wasn't quick himself. The apostle Paul wasn't quick to dabble with the devils. He didn't just jump in there and go after it like Carmen. You know, years ago, many of you don't know who Carmen is, but when I first got saved, there's this dude. He was a singer, you know, and he had this video. He runs in this room and he punches Satan in the chest, knocks him back in a chair. You know, karate kicks him or something. I don't know. I'm telling you, you don't want to mess with Satan like that. No. The Lord rebuke thee, right? That's what Michael the archangel said. The Lord rebuke thee. So when the time was right, that's what you see Paul saying. Hey, devil, get out of her. The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuke thee. We'll see the sons of Sceva. As a matter of fact, look over, we'll get to this later, but I want to give you a preview. In Acts chapter 19, look at verse 13. There's a couple guys out of envy and strife, the sons of Sceva. They want to get in on the action. They can see some profit to be made. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Like, man, this thing works really good for Paul. Let's try this thing. Well, let's see what happens. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You don't want to mess with that. And it was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. We don't want to rob God of his glory. We don't want to rob God of his glory. So be patient. Be patient when you're perturbed. Notice Luke is gender specific in his description of the unclean spirit. It's, and he came out at the same hour. An unclean devil, a familiar spirit, not a ghost, not your Aunt Gertrude, not an ancient ancestor. It's a fallen angel. So don't commune with fallen angels. It's not a Marvel movie. It's not make-believe. It's demonic. Stay away from it. You get it? All right. Okay. Next point. Be patient when suffering wrongfully. Now you see what Paul goes through, right? So he shuts down their hopes of making some money. And then he pays dearly for that, doesn't he? In verses 19 through 24, as we read, when her master saw that the hope of their gains, verse 19, was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers of the Jews. Or not the rulers of the marketplace, under the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. So this woman's life was changed so much that she was out of the divination business. Amen? Praise the Lord. Maybe today you've rolled in here and you're in bondage to something that you feel like you just can't get out. Maybe whatever circumstances have you pinned down. But the reality is, when you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, man, he frees you. This woman couldn't go back to her old business. She could not go back. And her hopes of making gain were lost. And her masters, when they saw that, they caught Paul and Silas, it says, and they drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrates. Don't be surprised when the criminals use the law against Christ. The Pharisees did it. The Sadducees did it, didn't they? The Romans did it. And that's exactly what these men do. They say, man, this guy, they're causing problems. Let's take him to court. And they bring him before the magistrates because they're money hungry and they're money grubbing. And so they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they do the same thing. And they do exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did to Christ. And so in Acts 16, 20 through 22, that's very self-explanatory. Let's just quickly read over it once again. And it says, and they brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They're a menace to our culture. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Because we live in a pluralistic society with multiple gods. Jesus isn't welcome, though. It's almost like saying you can't talk about God, Jesus Christ, at school because it's religious while we worship humanism. Come on, give me a break. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. I mean, we've got to make a show of it, man. This is terrible. And they tear their clothes off, and they command to beat them. Oh, beat these guys. These guys are an offense. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So in verses 20 through 22, it's self-explanatory. It's clear that these masters didn't spend much time listening to the preaching of Paul and Silas. And they would have picked up on the fact that these aren't just Jews. These are worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power in which they come. But it didn't take the mob long to join in with the magistrates. And everybody's outraged. And they beat them. It says they laid many stripes upon them. Paul went from suffering the pain of false professions to the pain of being beaten and whipped along with Silas. And Paul understood that he was there for that reason. He was there to fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ. He wrote that very thing in Colossians 1 and verse 24. As Paul was being whipped, I know he was thinking about Jesus Christ being whipped and scourged for his sin. And he was taking that. Why? He was enduring that. Why? Because he knew that God had a plan for Philippi. God had a plan for his persecutors. God had a plan for that woman that was into divination. He had a plan for those people there, those people that were hurting him. God had a plan. So he wrote the Colossians. He says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Listen to me, beloved. Paul was willing to take a beating, not for his own sake, not even for Jesus' sake, although in a roundabout way it is for Jesus' sake. He was willing to take a beating for the bride of Christ. I dare say there are many a brother that would turn over the body of Christ in a heartbeat. You wouldn't stand in for 10 seconds and take a beating for the church. I'm ashamed to say, even myself at times, I've taken the bride of Christ, and sometimes you get discouraged, you get perturbed, you get out of sorts. Why? Because we're carnal. Man, we need to have a heavenly perspective on what God is doing in the body of Christ. Paul was willing to allow God's enemies to beat him so that those enemies could be reconciled to him. So the same thing that happened in his life could happen in their life. And he was literally following the very same steps of his Lord and Savior. And in Colossians, what does he tell him? Why did I do that? I did that for the church. I did that for the bride of Christ. I did that for my Savior's wife. Because he's worthy. Man, that's good stuff. Paul, I just get tired of it sometimes. I hear people malign the church, talk ill of the church. Not just this church or whatever. I mean any church. I've been in ministries where preachers go in and their first thing out of their mouth is, I've got to apologize for the church. I'm like, shut your mouth and preach Jesus. The church needs to be protected, man. The church needs to be promoted. Yeah, I know the church has hurt people. It's probably because we're not preaching the Bible. Probably not because we're not living holy lives. We got plenty of judgment does begin at the house of God. Don't misunderstand me. But she is the bride of Christ. You need to tread softly on how you treat the church because she is the body of Christ. So many times people miss that. They think, oh, well, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so, sister what? I don't care. If they're born again, they're children of God. And if they're not, be patient because God wants to get them saved. And take a beating for once. Anyway, I'm moving on. Paul also understood that there was far more exceeding reward in heaven for the light affliction than he endured on earth. In 1 Peter chapter 4, this is what he said. He's like, there's also some rewards here to taking a whooping. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says this, Beloved, I think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There's a payoff, right? Just like a woman going through childbirth. It hurts, but there's a payoff. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, be bummed about it. Get depressed. Get on Xanax. No, he says, be happy. Happy are ye. For the spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. But let not none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, a member, don't suffer as a member that's a murderer. But maybe God has a plan in that message there. But anyway, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Keep your nose clean, man. Have a good testimony. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. He says, man, beloved, walk in righteousness, be clean, and if people persecute you, praise God for that. Rejoice because there's a great reward. There's more to that, but I don't have time to get into it. You can go back and read 1 Peter 4 on your own. So Paul and Silas, they meet the Philippian jailer. And so far, it's not looking so good as they're being literally physically persecuted. But in verse 23, it says, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Now, the jailer was charged to keep them safely, but their safety was not what he had in mind, okay? What that means is don't let these guys escape. he thrusts them, it says. He throws them into the inner prison, the most secure place. He put them fast in the stock, hard. I mean, they jam the stocks on their feet, and they keep them there in their ankles. They can't move. And this man was, he took his responsibility very seriously. He showed no mercy on the wounded Paul and Silas. And so this is all part of the price, beloved, of Paul and Silas giving birth to the church at Philippi. It's part of the pain. What price would you or I be willing to pay for the church? Now, we know Jesus is the one who bought it. He's the one who owns the church. He's the one who's building the church. But given the opportunity, what price are we willing to pay to encourage the church? I think it's very practical, doesn't it? Down to tithing, down to attendance, down to service, down to just common good old doing what we're supposed to be doing. And God, he challenges us with these things. Would we even suffer if we were called to it? And some of you do, by the way. In this church, I'm not talking about some church around the world. There are people in our church that suffer. We have seen living epistles that are in our church right now. They've been in our church for years. From the first day till now, we've seen men like Joe Sparks, who literally had no business being at church oftentimes. What was he doing? He was suffering because he loved God and he loved the church. And he would roll up in here and sit down in pain and anguish. Why? Because he just wanted to love God and love people. I have no idea what kind of reward that will get him in eternity, but it sure made a big impact on me. And there's others, man, they get a little sniffle. They get a good, you know, oh, the greens are green. Let's go out and hit the golf ball and have church. Oh, give me a break, man. I'm going to hang out with Joe Sparks. Maybe a little of that will rub off on me, a little commitment to the mission of God. I'm just saying, guys, you don't give birth to a church and be a pansy. Paul and Silas were serious about God's business, and they were willing to take a beating. They were that serious. Now, they weren't just fools about it. They knew that there was a payoff. They believed by faith, Jesus is building his church. God has called us here. God has put us here. Go ahead and hit me, because I know in the end it's going to pay off. They weren't playing around. And man, their feet were fast in the stocks. So they should just moan and groan? No. Wait till next week, man. That's all. I can't wait to get to, I wanted to get there this week, but I don't have time. But there was some pain in giving birth to this church. Notice God provided Paul, though, a partner. Isn't it good when you give birth if you got a partner? You know, sadly, over 50% of the women in the United States don't. The man who was responsible for getting the conception started is nowhere to be found. That's a shame. But you know what God did here to help Paul along and help Silas along? He sent these men, and they were both faithful men. He gave a faithful man, and you know what? A brother is born for the day of adversity. You know what? That's why you need the church. A lot of people are like, no, I don't need the church. I got hurt. Listen, you get hurt if you're not in the church. You want to be a cowboy baby? Yeah, you're going to get hurt. You're going to die out there alone. You need to get in the church. You need to find some faithful men, some faithful women who are able to walk with you, people who will go with you to battle, people that will encourage you. Because, beloved, to bring forth fruit is going to cost a little pain. And you need a little encouragement along the way. You need someone to shoot you in the arm and say, it's going to be all right. Keep going, man. I remember when I was in athletics once upon a time, and a long, long time ago. Man, I remember my best coaches. You know what they did? They pushed me beyond my ability to even believe I could go forward. How many of you ever, if you were I bet you if you were a drill instructor or you've been in the military, same thing. Push you to limits that you didn't know you had. You're like, I got to stop here. No, you don't. You're going 10 more paces. You're going 100 more paces. You're not stopping. You're going. Right? God puts faithful people in your life sometimes because you feel like, oh, I got to stop. But just a word of encouragement, just a shot in the arm. You know, man, that guy's as far in as I am, man. He is all in. And they'll keep you going, man. Silas and Paul, they were good for each other. God allowed Paul to have a partner in Silas so he can endure suffering. There's times when you are called to suffer alone. Most of us, our final days, our final breaths will often be, it'll be us and the Lord, and that's it. Before Paul went home to be with the Lord, he was calling on people, but they couldn't all make it. But God will often provide a partner if you're being punished righteously. So help you get through it. If you're married, you should be with your spouse, especially when they're suffering wrongfully. In ministry, God will provide you partners that will suffer with you so you're not alone. There's an account of Hugh Latimer and Dr. Ridley in the Fox's Book of Martyr. It made such an impression on me. I read this years ago, but as I was thinking about this, I thought about this excerpt, and I don't have time to read it all this morning, so I'm not going to, but I would encourage you to do that. These guys were reformers, and they persecuted people like myself who were Bible-believing Baptists, but nonetheless, after that, they found out what it was like to believe the Bible. They themselves became persecuted in London, and they gave up their lives. And so in John Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read about their life. And time won't allow me to read it all, but this is an excerpt. It says, as they were getting ready, and again, I'm not doing it justice. If you read the whole account, it's incredible, the process they went through and how they encouraged one another. It reminds me exactly of the text that we're talking about. But Dr. Ridley, it says, being unclothed to his shirt, this is as they're heading to die, the smith placed an iron chain about their waist, and Dr. Ridley bid him fasten it securely. His brother, having tied a bag of gunpowder about his neck, gave some also to Latimer. So these men, as they're getting ready to die, they're chained up and they're gonna go die in London. And their brother puts gunpowder around their neck, so that their heads will blow off once the fire hits it to ease the pain. Did you have a bad day at church? Okay. And so they're going down, and it says, Dr. Ridley then requested of Lord Williams, of Fame, which is a city, to advocate with the Queen the cause of some poor men to whom he had, when bishop, granted leases, but which the present bishop refused to confirm. So he's saying, hey, by the way, before I die, can you take care of these poor folks over here that are being mistreated? Okay, thank you. Now I'm going to go to the stake and die. He's thinking about others in the church. And it says, a lighted faggot was now laid at Dr. Ridley's feet, which, just FYI, is a stick. A lighted stick was laid at the feet, which caused Mr. Latimer to say, be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out. When Dr. Ridley saw the fire flaming up towards him, he cried with a wonderful loud voice, Lord, Lord, receive my spirit. Master Latimer crying as vehemently on the other side, O Father of heaven, receive my soul. And they received the flames, as it were, an embracing of it. After that, they had stoked his flame with his hands, as it were, bathed a little in the fire. He soon died, as it appeared, with very little pain or none. Well, dead are they. At the reward of this world, they have already. What reward remaineth for them in heaven at the day of the Lord's glory, when he cometh with his saints, shall declare, said Fox. Beloved, that was not that long ago in human history. I've seen videos of Christians within the last 5 years in the Middle East suffering very similar things. Because when ISIS rolled into their village, they would not deny Christ. As they killed themselves, their kids, and not in that order. The question is never, will you suffer? That's taken care of in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's taken care of. So the question is not, will you suffer? The question is, how will you suffer? God provides partners to help us suffer well. Maybe today the reason that you're not suffering well is because you have isolated yourself from the people of God and the people that God has placed in your life to encourage you. None of us like to suffer. I've never given birth, but I'm telling you what, it's not pretty. I mean, it's not a makeup day. It's not a selfie shot day. It's tough. And you need people to go through it with you. People where you can be honest, people where you can be transparent, people that can understand that you don't always look like your Facebook account, and people that can walk with you through the fire. The church is your spiritual Le Mans class, right? Or whatever. What's that called? Is that right? Le Mans? Whatever it is. You know, we're here to help rub your back We're here to encourage you. We're here that when you get mad, you can punch us. Why'd you let me get into this? Whatever. And we just take it patiently. Because we know that God loves you and he's doing a great work in your life. So patience and suffering. That's the first part of the process. Patience when perturbed and patience when suffering wrongfully. Perhaps today you've been hurt in some way. Or maybe something's perturbing you. How are you handling that? Are you patient? Maybe you've even been punished wrongfully. What are you thinking God didn't know that? Do you believe God has a plan for your pain? I mean, really, do you believe that? Do you believe that God has a plan for your pain and will bring glory to his name and bless you in the process? That's a faith thing. I can get up here and jump up and down all I want, but you have to believe that in your heart. And the way to do that is to simply believe what God says. Perhaps the purpose of the pain in your life isn't because you're suffering righteously. Maybe you've got a rod upon a fool's back. Maybe you're like one of those in the nation of Israel's promised land, and God wants to change your life before he kills you because you're into things you ought not be into. You need to listen to him. You need to allow that message to sink in, and you need to repent. Perhaps today, like the certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, you need to be released from the power of darkness and serve a new master. Maybe I'm not talking to anybody in this room, but maybe I am. And you know it. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time to consider the patience and suffering that's required.